If you'll open your Bible to the book of 1 John and get your bulletin. Get your bulletin. Two Sundays ago in the 9:30 service, I forgot to fill in the blanks. I did. I tell you what, last Sunday in the 11 o'clock service, I remembered at 9:30. I forgot at 11 o'clock. What do you think this is saying? Well, when you're up here preaching extemporaneously, you sometimes are not thinking about what's in the bulletin. You're trying to think about what God's put in your heart that you've prayed about and studied all week. Having said that, I will not deal with number 4 this morning. I'm saying to you, I have not forgotten it. I just don't have time to deal with it, and I'm not going to worry about it. Maybe a sermon of its own it will be. But having said that, look with me in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5. The old apostle John said, this is a message which we have heard from him, talking about from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, nowhere in the Gospels is there any record of Jesus saying exactly those words. He did say back in John chapter 8 that he's the light of the world. But the sum and the substance of all Jesus' teachings do say that. And so that's what the Apostle John is saying. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God and with Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, that's not talking about fellowship with one another as believers. It's talking about the fellowship that we have with God the Father. It's built on a Greek pronoun. I'm not going into all that, but when that is used, it always refers back to what has previously been said in that statement. What we're talking about here is a fellowship between God the Father and the children, you, me. Elsewhere in the book, he deals with fellowship of the brethren. If we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is also in the present tense. Obviously, when you're saved, you put your sins on the blood of Jesus. Could I have an amen? But once we are saved, we continue to sin. We still sin. And when we do, the blood continues to cleanse us from our sin. And notice the little big word, all. Don't ever let Satan make you believe because you've committed what you would say is some horrible sin. It just cannot be forgiven. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. I'm telling you, it's a blessed, blessed portion of Scripture. Now, many people have birthmarks. Many of you have birthmarks. I have a birthmark. On my left leg, on the calf, there is a circular 1-inch birthmark. It has been there all of my life. And evidently, it's just going to be there all my life. Many of you have birthmarks. Some, maybe your birthmark is invisible. Like if I'm wearing my shorts, you know, the birthmark is there. Others, their birthmark maybe is on a hand or somewhere on their head or whatever. So some physical birthmarks are visible, some are not. Everybody doesn't have birthmarks physically. But I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual birthmarks. Not only this morning, but for the next couple of weeks probably. And the truth of the matter is our spiritual birthmarks should be visible. First of all, we should see them, but others should see. And as we look at these birthmarks, it would be a good time for you to ask the question, you know, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? These spiritual birthmarks are like evidences of your salvation. So if you'll take your bulletin, we'll just journey along in the time that we have. And one birthmark of a Christian is a Christian lifestyle. And I wish you'd write those two words down. Christian lifestyle, the word lifestyle just means how you live. And we see this in verse number 7. It says, if we walk in the light. Now that's talking about our lifestyle. It's just how we live life. That is what the whole message is here. Now this word light, it has an intellectual meaning, and then it has a what I'd call a spiritual meaning or a moral meaning, however you may want to say that. The intellectual meaning would be when you see light, it's talking about holy and righteous. It's talking about pure. But another sense of this word, it says if we walk in the light, our lifestyle, it's talking about light that is natural. You see, there's natural light and there's artificial light. Like in this room now, all this light is artificial light. There's no natural light in this room. I can go over, I know right where the button is in various places. I can mash one little button and quickly the room just dims and just be pitch dark. There's no natural light in this room. Now, what the old Apostle John is saying is very, very good. And he's talking about if as we live our life, our lifestyle is one not of artificial light, but of natural light. Jesus dealt with this. You might want to jot the verse down. We'll not turn back for time. But in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what Jesus said one day to some religious people that they were religious, but that's all they were? He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And then he went on to say, even though you're going to say to me, you had prophesied and you'd worked miracles and you'd done all these things, he's going to say, depart from me, I have never known you. That's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 2, and 3, that little section of scripture. Now let's apply that to our day. See, he's talking to people, he was back in that day, their light was artificial light. You know, they dressed, looked, talked, acted like they were something they were not. That's what Jesus was dealing about. If today we make the same application, I think what Jesus would say is, you know, there are many who belong to the church, perhaps sing in the choir, teach a class, serve on this, that, and yonder, come, you know, have responsibility, leader in the church, whatever it may be. But the truth of the matter is, on Sunday, they are one way, but their lifestyle, Monday through Saturday, is another way. Now, taking this word light, what that would mean, it's easy to come in here and look like you are natural light. Very, very easy. But the truth is, you really are artificial light. And I've seen that so many times through the years. It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, I might just flip back here right quick, at least read the verses, jot the reference down at least, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. Jesus, this scripture is almost frightening. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's sad. No, not everyone who joins a church, gets baptized, teaches a class, sings in a choir, that would be the application today. He said, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who's going to heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, through all these years, I've seen sad, well-meaning people, good people, that had fooled themselves, believing they were saved, when really what they were artificial light. I remember my first church after seminary. The man who was the chairman of the search committee to find the pastor, that'd be a pretty responsible job. Also, he was chairman of the deacons. And I'd been at the church several years later. And that man came to me one day in my office and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm not saved. I about fell out of my chair. He said, I'm really not. I realize I'm not. And I must get this matter cared for. It takes a lot of integrity, humility to do what he was doing. This was a leader in the church saying, even though I've been the chairman of the deacons, I was chairman of the committee that brought you to the church, I've never been saved myself. Didn't realize it. I'm doing all these things, but I've never been. And he prayed. I baptized that man. Now, here's the point. I could tell other stories, but the important thing for you to understand this morning, don't think for a split second you're going to heaven if all you are is artificial light. You better be absolutely sure about your eternity, because you're going to spend the rest of all of your life there. It's a serious matter. And this is what old Apostle John is dealing with when he talks about a birthmark of a Christian is a Christian lifestyle. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean that we're going to go out Monday through Saturday and be perfect. That's not the point at all. The point is our lifestyle. You have a lifestyle. I have a lifestyle. And, you know, it has some boundaries. And we need to stay inside of the boundaries. I call it keeping things between the ditches. We don't think much about ditches where we live. But I grew up where you just had a road and a ditch on one side and a ditch on the other side. And you didn't ever want to get the vehicle out beyond the ditches. Well, life has a road and life has ditches. And our lifestyle needs to at least be on the road and be one of natural light. That is the whole idea here. Well, let's move on from that. Another spiritual birthmark is this number two. A true Christian lifestyle, little by little, becomes unresponsive to former pressures and attractions. Now, you think about that a moment. That's quite a verse. Quite a thought. Look back with me in the book of Romans, if you will. Turn back in Romans chapter number 7. I'm doing the same thing. Let's turn together. Romans chapter 7. I want you to mark this verse. I could just say the reference and quote the verse, but I want you to see it with your eyes. This whole idea of a spiritual birthmark is that you become less responsive to finally. See, I said little by little. It finally will be final. But you just become little by little unresponsive to these former pressures and lifestyle. In Romans chapter 7, if you look with me in verse 6, it says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." That is the whole point. You know the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new person." He's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. This is the idea of that entire thing. It's a blessed, wonderful thing. And what happens is, and it's a gradual thing, normally. Now, the Apostle Paul, his went from 0 to 100. But most people don't go from 0 to 100. When people are saved, if they've lived a lifestyle that is very, very distant to the Christian lifestyle, it's going to be a process. We talked about that last Sunday. Sanctification is a process by which we become holy. And we never finish that process until one day we are either in heaven or Jesus comes for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John, we'll talk about it in another sermon, our glorification when we actually go to heaven. But we're not in heaven, we're on earth. And when you're saved, there are things about your old lifestyle that little by little, just gradually, these things are less appealing, less drawing, and you become more and more less responsive to those things. And finally, you just move away from those things pretty much completely. And I've heard so many people, everybody is not the same. In fact, most people are very different. Very few like Apostle Paul. I mean, from what he was to what he became was boom. But not normally is that the case. Now ask yourself, think about the changes in your life. If a man be in Christ, he's a new person. Old things pass away. What's passed away in your life? What used to be a pressure for you to do, or something that would attract you, that when you became a believer, just little by little by little, you kind of, that deal wasn't such a deal anymore. Does that make sense? Could I have an amen? I mean, time won't permit, but I've had so many people over the years say, Pastor, this thing, I used to just be held by this thing. And finally, I moved away. That thing, I can't imagine what it was about that. Well, that is a spiritual birthmark. And there should be some things in your life that are not as appealing to you now as they once were. And then in time, something else may surface. See, this is the whole deal. The devil never stops. That may not be a problem for you anymore, but he'll find something else. And if you'll just keep doing what you need to do, little by little, moving on in your holiness, after a while, that will no longer, and then there'll be something else pop up. This is how it works, but it's a great spiritual birthmark. Now, number three, let's get to this number three. A true Christian lifestyle wants to serve God more and more. Now, that is a tremendous spiritual birthmark. When you see someone that just wants to serve God, and they have a hunger to serve God in whatever way, you just say, hey, that's a spiritual birthmark that's very evident. Now, you're in Romans chapter 7. Look back in chapter 6, and the Bible calls that being alive to God. When a person has this want to serve God more and more, the Bible calls that being alive to God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse number 11, look with me. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to Christ, but alive to God, there it is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, folks, hear me carefully. If you want to serve God, you can learn how to serve God. Like if someone says, okay, I want to know how to share my faith. Well, we can teach you how to share your faith. We do. If someone says, I want to know how to teach a class, or I want to know that what, you can be taught how to serve God. You can. If a minister young came to me and said, I feel like as an older minister, you could help me. Could you help me know how to perform a wedding, perform a funeral, baptize, share Christ, or whatever it may be? Well, you can teach people. People have taught me everything, whatever I know, somebody taught me what, and you just learn some things on the way. But the point I make is, though, the key is to have that want to inside of you. I call it, and it's not in the dictionary, but I call it a wanna. A wanna. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say a wanna? I mean, like inside of me, I have some wants. That's a want to. Now, I can't give people want tos. The Holy Spirit gives people want tos. But like I would think people in the choir have a wanna to be in the choir. If they don't, they're miserable. They have to go to practice every week, etc. You know, you have to have a wanna to do these things. Like, you can teach people how to share Christ, but if they don't have a want to, then nothing really happens. Now, here's how that applies to us this morning. Tonight, listen carefully, after church, we're going to Grace Center, as many of you will, and we're going to have a very brief meeting about Beyond These Walls. And I'm holding this packet of material. Each family will get one of these packets. We just didn't want to print up thousands of pieces of paper and not need them. But each family will have one. The meeting will not be a long meeting. It will not need to be, because all the material you need is here. We'll give you a little overview of it. We tell the vision, the call, the plan, the next steps. And you'll be able to look, for example, at each one of these ministries that our church presently supports and see the various needs, like the bridge, Sarah's house, the pregnancy center. I was there Thursday night, Dottie, myself, Jennifer Phillips, and Daniel, who works at our, he sets up everything you see printed, and his sweet wife. We went over and took a meal to the pregnancy center over on Vista. What you have there, you have about 20 women. They do this every Thursday night as far as this. These women have made the decision not to have an abortion, and they're being taught how to go through the process of having a baby and what they plan to do with the baby. And so we go, we feed them this meal. I got to give about a 10 or 15 minute little devotional of encouragement to them. And then they have an hour long session to teach them things. Now that's just one little thing in one of our ministries. I was very, very blessed. And I left there Thursday night. I thought, this is one of the best things I've done in a long time. And just to try to encourage people that need to be encouraged. So these sheets are full of all this. Now, what I'm praying will happen tonight, everybody doesn't need to do this. I understand. But even if you don't feel like this is what God would have you to do, but you can't say that till you see the needs. If you look at the needs, I think if you take this and read this, look at it, you'll look and you finally something will click and you'll say, I think that's something I could do. Whether it be the bridge or Sarah's house or the community ministry or Park Place ministry or wherever it may be, God will show you. And even if you may already be doing all you need to do, but at least you could come to the meeting, you'd know how to pray for us. But what do I need to happen in Grace Center tonight? This is what I'm praying this rain's going to move away and we're going to have a pretty night tonight. I just need me some wannas over in Grace Center. I'm going to ask you when you come in, do you have a wanna? If you say, I don't have a wanna, I'm going to say, well, go home. Wannas only allowed in this meeting. You say, but I won't know how to do it. Don't worry. If you just got a wanna inside of you, you say, you know, I have a passion about girls that are making a decision about abortion. Maybe there's something I can do. We need some nurses. I've had one or two already say, I can go over and give those tests. That's just another thing. There's just endless things we can do in addition to what we're doing. All these, the bridge has two pages. But all we need, we'll teach you how to do this stuff. Or we'll get you taught. I don't know how to do all this. I know I do some of it. But there are people that do. So that's not the problem. The hard work is done. Now, let me say a quick word. Please listen. If you're asleep, if they're snoring, would you wake them up? I marvel how many times I can say the same thing and nobody hears it. I think our artificial lights are blinking. That's what I think's happening. You see? All right. Folks, listen carefully. There are hundreds of needs out here. But hear me. I'm going to ask you to repeat this. A need is not necessarily a call. Let's say that together. A need is not a call. Like members now just come in and say, oh, I know what we need to do. Well, it may, don't let me quit. That's okay. But folks, look, we've got more to do to start with than we can say grace over. So we don't need to just invent needs. They're already out there. We want God to put on our heart what He would have us do. Could I have an amen to that? And then God will put on the heart of others what they can do. We can't do everything, but let's do well what we're doing, and it will grow. You know how it'll grow? The more wannas we have, the more we can do. See, I'm going to take this thing just as far as you want it to go. If folks say, I'm not going to support it financially, and I'm not going to do anything in it, well, you're not going to see the one of those. Well, but our only limitation is just us. Just us. And look, the devil knows that. He knows my passion about that. I mean, I didn't just one day. I went to every one of these places by myself to start with to see what was going on in detail. Then I took the video people over and made those videos. Then I had Jennifer to go and meet with the director of each one of these places and say, tell us every need you have. Then we sat down and went through all that list, some of those we can't meet, and wrote down everything we... People, there are a lot of hours in this, but we're ready now to go to work. Could I have an amen? All we need is some wantless. And so tonight, if you can, you come. But look, don't feel like if you don't do one of these, you're not a good church member. That's not true. Like Steve Fleming's chairman of our deacons, I'm not in any way saying, hey, Steve, this is what you need to do. No, no, he's already doing something. I'm saying there are going to be hundreds of people in our church that right now, I'm talking about literally right now, good people, they don't teach a class, but they're going to see some stuff. The goal is what? 100% of our membership. Wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine 100% of our membership, everybody doing whatever God has gifted them to do and have a passion to do? That's how it gets done. It's just a have a wanna. Now this morning, you know, I thought about that. See, this is what happens every Sunday at invitation time. What happens? Some people have a want to get saved. Some people have a want to settle their salvation. Some people have a want to get their baptism handled, like we saw. Others have a want to get in a church, to join the church, and to find their place in the church. Now, I can teach all that. I can stand here and say all of that. Now, listen to me carefully. What I cannot do, I can't put that want to in you, thank goodness, because the Holy Spirit of God does that. And I believe this morning, this many people in a room, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is putting a want to in some of you to be saved. He's putting a want to in some of you to settle your salvation. Four funerals last week. Four funerals. Each of those four funerals, the good thing was every family member knew that their loved one was saved. Boy, I hope everybody in your family knows that. What a blessed peace it is. So I want you to bow with me this morning, heads bowed. Lord, this morning, I would believe with all of my heart there's some right here that the Holy Spirit is impressing, putting a desire. They have a wanna to know that when they die, they can know they go to heaven. And I pray today, God, for those that are not saved, that they right now would just say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to trust church membership. I'm not going to trust my baptism. I'm going to not trust God my anything. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the remission and the payment of my sin debt. And I'm going to be debt free. I'm going to be debt free of my sins. Jesus, thank you this morning. Thank you that I've settled my salvation. Some this morning you say, you know, I prayed prayer like that a lot of times, but I'm not 100% sure. Well, why don't we end that today? I guarantee you one thing, you'll thank me for that one day, because you can be sure. The old apostle John says over in chapter 5, verse 13, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you say, Pastor, I want to know. Well, pray this prayer. Just say, God, maybe I've asked you 100 times. Maybe I'm already saved, but I'm not sure. God, I want to be sure this morning. If I'm not, I ask you now, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. I trust you, Jesus. Thank you. I've settled my salvation. Now, others this morning, oh God, in this room, I just believe they're Christian people that you're leading to come and be part with us here in the church. I pray they'll lead the way this morning. I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. Jill's going to lead us. We'll be here at the front. You come.